know, if we're honest with ourselves, we would be the first to admit that pride gets in the way of good, solid gospel work. Oftentimes, we desire to take credit, even though we know it's not ours to take. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 18 as we continue our look at Paul's second missionary journey. Verses 18 through 28 is where we're at. Paul gets a haircut and the gospel spreads. Now, this is a unique passage, as we saw yesterday from Pastor Chris here on Abounding Grace. It's where Apostle Paul starts a ministry and then steps away from it to allow the Lord to grow it. Now, there's a lot of lesson to be learned here, so let's do just that, shall we? Once again, here's Pastor Chris Gordon with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
This ministry is not Paul's. The results are not Paul's. The center, he is not the central figure of this story. He's not the central figure of the narrative we're following. And that we shouldn't view this as normative for the church to think that way. In other words, it's not Paul's ministry. And that means then that we are most effective in ministry when we learn what is being shown to us here of what John the Baptist taught us, that there must be in the course of our ministries a decreasing of ourselves and an increasing of Christ and His will. We're most effective as in the ministry when we're servants of the King. And that is true in all of life. Now, when we're running here and there and we're pushing and pushing and we're not on our knees saying thank you and we're not humbling ourselves and we're not trusting in the Lord and we're getting up and doing all this in our own strength and we are going and going and going and going. Are we really looking to the Lord, where you will, I will go? You don't think we put pastors on pedestals in our day? Relying so much on certain people in the ministry, we run perilously close to robbing the glory from Christ and giving it to pastors today. And we do it. And this is what I love about this, is that it's at this moment of real success that Jesus pulls Paul, and the scene in Ephesus now is to give you one of the grandest, beautiful pictures of how the church should function. Not with the superhero that we think, Paul. He builds in the most surprising of ways. Through you. If this doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. Paul has just planted and leaves. He just planted and left. But now what about Ephesus? You've got an open door. Well, that's what this comes in. Look at verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, Egypt, he had come to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew of the baptism of John. So stop, all of a sudden, in the next breath, we have a figure introduced seemingly out of nowhere, whom God has prepared. And he is there from Alexandria, and Luke is not short on talking about this guy's gifts. He can preach, he can put together the scriptures, which is the great gift that God gives to preachers, and those who can put it together and show the whole story are the most effective of preachers. He was a believer in Jesus. But there was one thing said that was lacking. He knew only of the baptism of John. Here's one of the most beautiful moments in Acts. I mean that. I think this is such a beautiful moment in Acts. He goes into the synagogue, and now Paul's gone. Paul's out of this picture. He'll be back. Paul is stepped out. Paul is out encouraging the churches he's been to. Here comes this figure. He goes into the synagogue. He starts to preach. And there are Priscilla and Aquila sitting and listening to him. Now remember, this had been the husband and wife duo that had been traveling with Paul. And now, since they had left Rome and had to leave Rome and come to Corinth, they've been under Paul's ministry now for about a year and a half. They travel with Paul to Ephesus. They are left behind there. They're listening now, after hearing Paul preaching the gospel, now they're listening to Apollos. But they're listening to him and they're thinking, you know, this guy can preach. This guy can really speak. This guy can put together the scriptures. He's accurate, but you know, he doesn't see the whole picture. He doesn't get the whole picture. He understood John's message of calling people to repentance in Jesus and the baptism of repentance, but he did not see, to make this very clear, all this is saying to us is, he did not see what Jesus opened up his disciples' eyes to see on the road to Emmaus. The effects of his ministry, the meaning of the resurrection, now that Jesus is raised, what are the implications that he's risen, and what is baptism really a sign and a seal of? It's of him, his person and his work. Everything is. So Paul is gone. They take him aside and they come up to him and they say, Apollos, you need to come with us. Please come over. Come. So privately, they pull him aside. And I was thinking, this is one of the greatest encouragements to the church for how the church grows and how the ministry continues is often in surprising ways. And we tend to have it all figured out ourselves. But I want you to notice the surprising way the Lord is expanding his church here. In fact, I think Luke liked writing Priscilla before Aquila. The wife before the husband. To make a point. I planted, Apollos watered, but you know what? Apollos, because Paul is going to go back to Corinth here shortly. Apollos didn't water without a couple in the church taking serious time to invest in this man for the furtherance of the gospel. But how are they helping this young pastor? Well, it's not that hard. Guess how they were helping him? They were showing him Jesus. No. That's the pastor's job. Right? This is what I'm supposed to do. I am the one to show you Jesus. I'm the one trained to show you Jesus. I'm the one knowledgeable in the scriptures to show you Jesus. They showed him Jesus. When I first went into ministry, I was thinking back, and now that I've been in this for pushing, 15 years? I think a lot about these things, and I think about when I came out of seminary, and of course I went to Linden, and I was 27 years old when I first went to preach the gospel. I had all the answers. I knew what ministry was to be, and I knew what it was to look like, and I knew how to preach Jesus. I asked Darcy today at lunch, thinking about this sermon, I said, well, how was I as a pastor when I first started? She said, you don't want to know. You do not want to, don't answer that. You don't want me to answer that. I'll answer it. I was somewhat arrogant. I was going to go into a church and fix everything. I had the answers. I knew my ministry was the right one. I was preaching Jesus. But I was often reactionary to anyone else who didn't. I was even brash enough to tell other pastors who had been in the ministry longer than me how to do it. You know, there were a lot of wonderful people up there who were really patient with me. And you know, I loved my time in seminary, but I say this with all respect. We have, of course, relegated and given our training of pastors to the seminaries. And we have set apart very gifted men to do this, and I'm so thankful for you brothers who do that. I mean that. But I have to say this, that it took me a long time to learn, and I'm still learning, how to preach Jesus. and to be a pastor. And there were people in that church who knew as a 27-year-old, they took on a 27-year-old. That was quite a sacrifice. And there were so many people along the way who, amidst all my stupid mistakes, pulled me in, took me aside, seasoned elders who had been through it and the scars and the war of ministry, years of maturity in it, old elders who most of them aren't even around today. If you've received some blessing in the ministry today, it was because there were brothers and sisters up there who took me in and nurtured and helped us. A man named Henry Holloman comes to mind, and a woman named Alice Yunkman, who was so godly. Dale Van Coten. All these figures along the way, and they're listening to a 27-year-old out of such respect for God's word. But they're all dead now. And you know what? Their joy in Christ, their love for the gospel, and the way that these seasoned people spoke of Jesus, that taught me a lot. With all the battle wounds and scars of life, that was preparation. Here's what I'm saying. Look at the example in front of you of a godly couple in the church. Aquila and Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila. And how their influence would be the blessing to countless numbers of people who they would never see until glory. Who right then and there were helping this young man. And edifying the whole in ways they have no idea right then and there. This is where I think we as a church need to think about how we as families, and as couples can encourage the whole. Integral to the growth of the whole body. As we make Christ the center of our lives, listen, and this is what I want to say. As we make Christ the center of our lives, the ways that we help others see Jesus, the ways that we help others see through the real struggles of life, the gospel, the way we speak of Him, the way we open the Scriptures in the homes in front of others, the way that we talk to our children, that is how the church spreads. That's how growth happens. I think it's important to say here, the New Testament gives us an entirely positive view of women being able to witness and speak the gospel. Not as pastors. I don't agree with the ordination of women. The Scriptures are clear about roles in that regard. But I think very clearly it shows here that there is an absolute ability of women to speak positively and influence people for Jesus. And we've got to be better in saying that. As anyone else to the women of the church, you have just as much as a mandate to speak what Jesus has done for you to others. And to be an encouragement to me. That said, Priscilla and Aquila just hear this young, fiery preacher. He is a bold preacher. He's making some mistake. He's not wrong, but he's greatly lacking. And they don't write him off. They don't pound him. What do they do to him? They take him aside. They didn't rebuke him publicly. They didn't make him look stupid. They took the brother aside. Isn't this just a wonderful model? Let's bring him over for dinner. Let's help him. When Apollos would go back to Corinth and preach, and you know the effects of that, I planted, Apollos watered in Corinth. And this leads to the final quick point I want to make tonight, that God gives this glorious increase through all of this. Apollos dumped a whole bunch of water on these seeds that Paul had planted, the most encouraging thing is Jesus himself was the one increasing his church. He's the pastor. The Lord added, we've been looking at in Acts all over, the Lord's adding daily those who are being saved. The Lord's doing the adding. The Lord's doing the increasing. He's doing the increasing. That's the most exciting message for us today. Look at what happened. From this couple now Apollos comes out stronger. They've invested time in this young man, in the church. He's learned church. He's learned the life of real people in the church. And we read in verse 27 that he wanted to come to Achaia, and the brothers there encouraged him and helped him in that they wrote to the disciples about him. Now they're helping and giving a reputation letter saying this brother is a very faithful preacher of the gospel. And when he arrived, notice what it says there. He greatly helped those who through grace had believed. So the believing had already been done. Now what's he doing? Well, he's watering. And how did he water? Well, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. That's such an exciting section tonight. Listen carefully. Apollos comes. He is like a man dumping water on all these seeds that are already planted, and they were there by grace, and they knew little like he did at one point about Jesus. And now what do they need? They need to grow in Jesus. They need to grow in that knowledge of Christ. They need to have understanding in him. And this is exactly what the New Testament is encouraging all of us to do. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you to do what? With the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's what needs to happen. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp. You got to be growing in this. How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ? To know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. Well, that's what Apollos is doing. And this is why you have commands that say, let the word of Christ, in other words, you're speaking of Jesus, dwell in you. And you can help others by talking about him and speaking and even making melody in your hearts to the Lord with all wisdom, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The more you see him, the more you know him, the more you are taught to marvel at his love, the more that will spill over so that you can be a blessing to others. This passage is put on display tonight for us, that the power is not in the pastor, right? It's not in great Paul. It's not in the messengers, but in the message. In a whole bunch of people who are increasing in the message. And the great encouragement to you is you all share in that project. And you are of vital importance to that project, this project. I pray for a church full of Priscilla's and Aquila's, which I believe that I see in this place, that you'll think more about it, who open their homes to help others, who encourage others in the grace and knowledge of who? The Lord Jesus. That this calling is just as important as Paul's for all the people around you, so that Christ increases in all of our hearts through faith. May I decrease, said John, and Christ increase. And may that be so in all of our hearts, for there Christ will be more shown. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight of encouragement to your church. Thank you for a beautiful section of Scripture. Thank you for showing us how the gospel advances. Thank you that as you raise up pastors, the power is not in them, but the power is by your Spirit as Jesus is heard and received, and that all of us have a vital place in that. And thank you for encouraging us to show that all the members of the church have gifts in this way to speak and encourage one another and help one another in the faith to be a blessing. Forgive us where we've fallen short. Thank you for the patience you've shown with all of us and how you've continued to build your church to this day. For the praise and glory, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
And amen. Well, we've closed out just a few minutes early today because we want to take a look at where we're headed tomorrow as we close the week out here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Our hope and prayer is you've been encouraged by today's program. If you would like to take advantage of many of the resources we have available on our website, might I suggest paying us a visit? agradio.org. Videos hosted by Pastor Chris, articles written by Pastor Chris, past radio programs are housed there as well. Again, agradio.org. Plus, it's a great place to give tax-deductible donations to the radio ministry, as it is through those donations that we're able to continue on this radio station. Again, agradio.org. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. Questions? Address them to questions@agradio.org. And don't forget, when you visit agradio.org, you'll find links to our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram accounts as well. Once again, here's Pastor Chris with a look ahead to tomorrow's program.
Paul prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, keep in mind, this is probably about 6 o'clock. They gathered in the room. What we have is one long sermon. Probably began at 6, preached 4 to 5 hours. For some of you, you ran out of mints 3 hours ago. Think about this for a minute. Immediately after this, we read that there was this youth sitting up in the windowsill, most likely between 8 and 14 years old, a young boy. He's sitting up there, and he sinks into a deep sleep as Paul is preaching. And notice the emphasis, still longer. Luke is pressing this on us. It is still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now, it's hard not to have some, obviously this is serious, but it's hard not to have some fun with it first. For some reason, as one pastor said, Paul never got the memo that American sermons, as we have them, Paul never got the memo that they should be 20 minutes and you should be out of there. The language here is that he started sinking into a deep sleep. I don't know if you know what that looks like from the pulpit, but it's very discouraging. You end up going like this at first, and then it's, and you sit there and think, am I failing? As you're in the land of Nod, I'm preaching. What's interesting here is that the scripture, Luke is playing this up. It's now midnight. He talks still longer. What's wrong with this guy? I mean, what an insensitive man. I thought to myself, the very things that the Holy Spirit is pressing us here and the things that we laugh about is exactly why he's making the point. I mean this. He is pressing us on this point. He knows, the Holy Spirit knows very well in the history of the church how God's people have struggled to listen to the word and how they view the word. Not thinking much is really going on. Luke is doing something for future generations to think about this, to help us, to help the church with this. Look at the hunger that the Holy Spirit had created in these people for the word. It's so jam-packed in there, a boy is in the windowsill. We moan today about the state of the church, how bad things are. And of course, I think it starts with pastors who refuse to preach. But as one pastor said, any reformation of the church has always come by the Holy Spirit putting this kind of relentless, intense spirit willing to lose their lives for the gospel. Notice what he says here. There will not be any great reformation in our churches or in our lives personally if such a thirst is absent. If we're content to hear one sermon a week lasting 20 minutes, then we're displaying a condition of spiritual sickness. Until we cultivate an appetite for the exposition of Scripture, we will never grow as Christians. Instead of being among those who want less exposition, we should be those who desire more.
A hunger for God's Word. That's tomorrow on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.